2 Samuel chapter 21. How many of you have ever had something happen to you and you begin to check your heart, make sure everything was right with the Lord? How many of you had that happen to you? Well, many times if I get sick, you know, I want to check my heart, make sure, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? You remember Jonah? Jonah, on the boat, runs away from the Lord, starts sailing with the sailors, and all of a sudden a storm comes. And they said, man, we got to get through this storm. And he said, the storm's for me. He said, I'm the guy. They said, come on, paddle. Let's get the water out of this boat. It doesn't sound like he really helped much. Came down to it. They said, okay, what's the problem? He said, me. He said, I'm running from the presence of the Lord. And they were terrified. Jonah knew when an event happened, it was him. And many times we know that it's us. One night we had a Lord's Supper service many years ago. And I always tell people, read 1 Corinthians 11, and then I say to them, if everything's not right between you and the Lord, don't partake. The Bible says many are sick and some are dead among you. And I try to encourage people, the Lord's serious about taking of the Lord's Supper, of remembering what the price he paid for you. You have to take that seriously. And one guy came up on Wednesday night and said, oh, pastor, I had a terrible first two to three days. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, he said, I had a fight with my wife and I didn't treat her right. And I took the Lord's Supper and I knew it was wrong. He said, I got so sick Monday. He said, I knew exactly what it was. Now, 2 Samuel 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David. Now get the next line, the next two words. 3 years. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. Now my question for you is this. How long should it take a godly Christian to ask the Lord, Lord, have I done something? You get a flat tire. You have to go to the doctor. You're sick. Any event, you and I should check our heart. Lord, is it me? Lord, is everything okay? 3 years. And David doesn't even ask the Lord. So you can see, if you're not careful, that our hearts can get a little cold. And one of the things that happens when the Lord begins to try to get our attention, we're not listening. And we can go a long way down the road and suffer a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And I can guarantee you 3 years of famine is a terrible price to pay for not doing something right. So David, you notice, waits 3 years and then inquired of the Lord. And the urging tonight is, if you sense that something is going on, an event happens, and you begin to look in the mirror, and you read the Word of God, and you begin to say, Lord, is there something in my life? You don't want to wait a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year. Why suffer? Because the Lord's trying to get your attention. Now, that doesn't mean every event the Lord's trying to get your attention. Job went under some of the most terrible circumstances that we've ever heard or read. And yet God wasn't trying to get his attention. He was using him as an example to Satan of what a godly Christian is all about. So all I'm saying to you tonight is that when something happens in your life that's unique, you get sick. We're not normally sick. You have a car accident, or you have a flat tire, or something happens. We'd always say, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? And if everything is right, then that's great. I've visited people in the hospital. They said, pastor, I just want you to know, I've checked my heart. I've asked the Lord. As far as I know, everything's right. I understand. It's okay. But it's the right thing to do. David waits 3 years to inquire of the Lord. Let's learn a lesson from that. And David inquired of the Lord after 3 years, year after year, 3 years. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, you'll notice in verse 2, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. So you got to understand that the Israelites in the land of promised land and everybody else. And so Saul became very national. I'm going to get rid of everybody that's not an Israelite. It's the wrong attitude. But he's going to get rid of them all. Now, he wanted to get rid of the Gibeonites. So he started really mass extinctions. Just tried to get rid of them. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 2, let's read on down. And of the remnant of the Amorites and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So in his zeal for national pride, he tried to get rid of the Gibeonites. Now, genocide is never right. Ever. And here's an example. Now, it just so happens that the children of Israel had made a promise to the Gibeonites years before that we will never slay you. You'll be our servants, but we will never slay you as a race of people, as a country. We will never do that. Saul broke the promise. He knew of that former promise, but I don't care. I'm going to get rid of these people. Now, I want to take just a minute tonight, and I want you to notice, if you have your outline, notice Roman number 1. Promises are important to God. He honors his promises and expects us to honor our promises too. In my family, we have a rule that is, if you're joking with somebody or having a good time or you make up a story, you know, we do things with family there or say something that maybe we're trying to surprise somebody, like somebody I know that just doesn't tell the truth and hides things, like this church family. And so, you know, I look at somebody and I say, hey, you know, what's going on? Nothing. Okay. Now, I didn't even ask that because I didn't have a clue what was going on. But it was very frustrating when the whole place knew and I didn't know. Well, if I would have had the foresight to ask someone, what's going on? As a matter of fact, Jim Shetler called me that Sunday afternoon, woke me up. Hey, happy anniversary. I said, Jim. He said, happy 30th anniversary. I said, Jim, my 30th anniversary was back in June. He went, oh. And then I think he figured out nothing had happened. So he said, oh. Well, how are you doing, Dave? Well, smart me didn't connect all the dots. So he called yesterday. I didn't get a chance to talk with him. But I'm going to tell him he really disappointed me because I found out the surprise when he called me and let him just shrink and just be terrified in his heart. I really didn't, but, you know, I'm just going to harass him a little bit. But if you do something like that to somebody in our family, if Jeremy comes up to me and starts telling me some fictitious story to throw me off, and I look at him and say, you promise, all bets are off. You straight up say, nope. In other words, your word is worth everything to us. And we tried to train Jeremy, Sue and I did try to train Jeremy and the grandkids. They trained the grandkids that your word is your bond. You always tell the truth. Now, that doesn't mean you don't tease and joke with somebody or you're not trying to break a surprise. But if you say promise, you promise, that means there's no lying. There's no joking. You straight up tell the truth, no matter what it is. The surprise is ruined. So, you know, if I were suspect something, I would never say, do you promise? I would never do that because it's break the surprise. Well, the Lord is the same way, only he doesn't say, do you promise? When you and I say, Lord, I promise, he takes it as law. If you have your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to see this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now remember, Rome number 1 in the outline. Promises are important to God. He honors his promises and expects us to honor our promises. Now look, if you would, chapter 5, Ecclesiastes verse number 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't put it off. Do exactly what you said to do. Notice the next phrase. For he hath no pleasure in fools. He considers it foolishness to make a promise and break it. Pay that thou hast vowed. Verse 5. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. So to God, a promise is a promise. Well, the Gibeonites, does anybody remember how the Gibeonites got the children of Israel to promise them they would not harm them? They were right next to them, just across the quote-unquote county line, and they were terrified that they were going to come in and destroy them, which they were. And so they got the oldest things they could find, the oldest bread, all moldy, the oldest clothes, put them on. And they said, we're from a far country. They sent a group of people. We're from a far country. Look at our clothes. We've been traveling months. They lied to them and tricked the children of Israel into saying, we won't kill you. We're not coming after you. Don't worry. And then the next day or two, they found out they were their neighbors and they were very upset, but they had made the promise. So God expects us to keep a promise, period. So now the Gibeonites have been made this promise, and Saul has broken it. He's tried to get rid of them all. You notice, if you would, back in verse 2 again, in chapter 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 2. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal. So he sought to slay all the Gibeonites. Well, David asked the Lord, Lord, what's going on? And verse number 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? So God said, look, Saul, who represents Israel, has done the Gibeonites wrong. I want it corrected. And I think what the Lord's trying to do in this passage is teach all of us that your word is your word. It's better not to make a promise than to make it and break it. So I think it's better not to promise you're going to do what when you get married till death do us part and break it. God looks at it. It's better not to buy a car and make a promise I'm going to pay for it and not pay your bills. God looks at it and says, a promise is a promise. And so notice the gravity that he places upon a promise, the weight that he puts on a promise. So it says, David, you go to the Gibeonites and you find out what they want to make this thing right. So notice, if you would, verse 3. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? What do I do to pay back the damage we've done to you by killing many of your people? Tell us what we can do so that you will say Israel is true. Israel keeps their word. The God of Israel is the only true God. That's what he's looking for. So notice verse 4. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Now notice, if you would, verse 5. And they answered the king that the man that consumed us, Saul, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, he was trying to commit genocide. And God said, I don't approve of that. I never will. And especially when you make a promise to somebody. So notice, if you would, verse 6. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. Now, this is unique in the sense that Saul is from Gibeah. So they were trying to make a point to all of the family of Saul. Your dad did the wrong thing. I don't care if he was king or not. So they were going to hang seven of his sons up and kill them and leave them there for the family to see. This is what happens when you don't do the right thing before God. So notice, if you would, in verse number 6, the last phrase, and the king said, I will give them. Now, let's take just a minute and let's read in our outline. Notice, if you would, A in the outline. Israel had promised to never slay the Gibeonites. Now, you can read that story in Joshua chapter 9. But notice, if you would, B, in battles against the Philistines, Saul killed non-Israelites, including Gibeonites. And you'll notice he broke the promise of his forefathers to never kill the Gibeonites. So Saul is in battle with all these different nations around him. But then for some reason, he zeroes in on the Gibeonites and says, I'm going to try to erase them from the earth. And they knew it. And they were running for their lives. Well, notice, see in the outline, God had taken up the offense of the Gibeonites that Saul had caused. God sent a 3-year famine to get David's attention so he could correct a broken promise. Now, David suffered for 3 years because he wasn't close enough to the Lord to ask the question, Lord, is something wrong? Now, I would hope that if a famine hit our country, after the first year, we would say, Lord, what's wrong? Lord, is it me? But year after year, until the third year was done, then David inquired of the Lord. So we got to learn the lesson. If something happens that the Lord's trying to get our attention, always ask, Lord, is there something between you and I? Now, we know he's never done it, so it always has to be us. And notice, if you would, D, God told David to go and make things right with the Gibeonites. E, David asked the Gibeonites what he could do or give them so that they would not be offended. F, they didn't want gold or silver. So, you know what they were actually saying? You can't pay us enough for the families that you slaughtered. The price of life is worth more than gold and silver. And they were right. Now you notice, if you would, they didn't want gold or silver, but they did want seven of Saul's sons to pay the price for all the family members who were slain. In this day, families commonly had to pay for previous families' members' debts. It's a common practice. And so David says, okay, I'll pay the price. Now notice, if you would, G, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute. David did deliver up seven of Saul's descendants to be hanged to pay the debt. But he again spared Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. Now, notice, if you would, read with me, if you would, in verse number 7. 2 Samuel 21:7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Saul, Jonathan, the son of Saul. So David and Jonathan had made promises to each other. I will always look out for your family. And so David is keeping his promise in this by saying, you can have seven sons, but you cannot have Mephibosheth. Now remember, Mephibosheth was crippled. So David again saves his life to keep his promise. So David is an honorable man. And you'll notice with me, if you would, in verse 8. Now this is where it gets interesting. Listen, follow along. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armani and Mephibosheth. Now this was obviously a different Mephibosheth. Hey, how many Bobs are in this room? Robert or Bobs? One? How many Davids are in this room? One. Okay. You're not proving my point. Okay. How many Joes are in this room or Josephs? You like that? I got one in the back. Okay. Come on, folks. Who's got double name? Yes. What was it? How many Johns are in this room? Raise your hand. You got a name, John. Let me see. I got two of those over here. Okay. Well, it was common in this day, if you'll forgive my failed illustration, but there's a lot of common names. So Mephibosheth is not Jonathan's son, but there was another son of Armani that was named Mephibosheth, and he died. Notice, if you would, he was one of the seven. But notice the next five. And the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai. Now, I want you to notice just a minute here. When we get crossways with the Lord, we make a lot of mistakes. Now, how long did it take David to inquire of the Lord what was wrong? 3 years. We know that we're not a spiritual person if we wait 3 years to talk to the Lord. Okay? But David wants this settled. He is a man of honor, so he didn't allow Mephibosheth to die. But does anybody know who the five sons he chose were? Now, Michael had no sons. Does anybody remember why? Michael made fun of David. She was his wife. David said, "You can go to the house, but I'm never coming back with you, and you'll have no more children." And she died without children. Now, read the passage again. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal. Now watch, you got to read it clearly. The daughter of Saul. So it looks like the Bible is saying she had five sons. But read the next part. Whom she brought up for Adriel. Now, Adriel is the husband of her older sister. So her older sister has five sons. We don't know if she died, but Michal raises them as her own because she has no children. Remember, David is angry at Michal and will not touch her as a wife. So he picks the five sons that she's raising for her sister. And they're slain. What is the definition of that? Bitterness to the extreme. David looks out two sons of Armoni and five sons that Michal has been raising. He did not want her to have the privilege of being called a mom. You see, in the Bible days, any wife that did not have children, that was barren, was looked down on. Something was wrong with her. God would not bless her. It wasn't true. We know it wasn't true in Hannah's life. Hannah was barren. Peninnah had children. And Peninnah mocked Hannah. "Well, you can't have children. God must be upset with you." So she goes to the temple and pours her heart out to the Lord and says, "Lord, please give me a son. I'll give him back to you." Does anybody remember the name of that son? Samuel, who wrote this book. So she goes and pours her heart out to the Lord and says, "Okay, if you're willing to give him back to me, I'll give you sons." And by the way, she had many more children after that. So you notice this passage that a woman that's barren is looked down on. Well, David was very upset with Michal. He said, the Bible says she had no children, but she was sort of having them, you might say, through her sister raising them. And David took those five sons. So David is not close to the Lord. There's a proof why it took 3 years for him to acquire the Lord. So folks, you and I, when we get away from the Lord, we can do a lot of terrible things. Tonight, my urging to you is let's look at this and learn a lesson that God is never pleased with us when we hold things in our heart. And we know David held things against Michael for the rest of her life. So it's a tragic thing when something happens between two people and they get bitter and never get over it. You cannot see spiritually. You cannot see that I need to talk to the Lord. So tonight, watch your heart. Watch your relationships with other people. That no one do you harbor something against them for any reason. Folks, it's easy to do, but it will cause you to do terrible things. And notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 2, God sometimes has to get our attention through trials. And then when we do what He wants, He's pleased with us. Now, you'll notice in this passage that God hears it. He sees these seven sons are slain, and God forgives them, and everything's back right with Israel and the Gibeonites. Okay? Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in chapter 21 and verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. So, the Philistines are coming to battle against Israel. And so David does the normal thing. He decides to go out and fight. Now, he's a king. Does anybody remember the last time he did not go out as a king? He fell into sin with Bathsheba. So he says, I'm not going to do that again. So he goes to battle. He's an older man. And notice with me, if you would, what happens in verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. He's an older man. David could probably hold his own, but not for a long time. One of the things that happens with age is the ability to sustain. You lose the ability to do the same work for an extended period of time. And many times they fought all day long in a battle. So David gets weak. He wasn't when he went down. But because he's 60, 70, 80 years old, he gets tired. He's exhausted. And notice what happens. And Ishbi-benob, which was the sons of the giants, one of Goliath's brothers, sees David. Sees that he's weak and tired. The weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. He said, now's my chance to pay this David back for my brother. Obviously, he's a younger brother. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him, helped him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out to war, out to us with battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You're more important than all of us, King David. So you can't go to battle with us anymore. David's learning all kinds of lessons. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I've got a bitter heart. I don't pray to the Lord when I ought to. I let things go on too long. And by the way, David let resolving with Absalom go on too long. He let go, resolving with each one of his sons wait too long. Do you remember when he killed Uriah and took Bathsheba as his wife? It was Nathan a year later that came back and pointed it out to him. David did delay when something was wrong in his heart. Learn the lesson tonight. A person's spiritual temperature can be measured by how long it takes you to apologize or make something right after it's happened. So if you do something, say something to your wife or your husband you ought not to say, or to somebody at work, you just pop off and say something, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart. How many have ever had this happen? And you said, oh, do I have to go do that? Do I have to go say, I'm sorry? Lord, is there some other way? And we debate with the Lord. How many have ever done that? Raise your hand. Other than me. Let me see your hand up. Okay? So the length of time it takes you to get to the point where you say, okay, Lord, I'll go make it right, can tell you what kind of Christian you are. Are you running a 99 temperature? You're not right. How about 100? Maybe you run 102, 103, 105. You got to make it right before your temperature will leave. This is the story of David running a high fever. And the Lord using him and trying to get him to do the right thing. Now, notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 2, A. We must seek the purpose of a trial. So, why did not David again seek the answer, Lord, why are you allowing this? Turn your Bible back over to chapter 21 and verse number 1. There was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord after 3 years. So why is it we don't inquire earlier? So we learn to seek the purpose of a trial. How many of you have gone through trials in this last year? Let me see your hand. Okay. Have we taken the time to say, Lord, is there something wrong in my heart? Lord, is there something wrong with my heart? You want to make it right. When Susan was on her deathbed in the third hospital, I believe it was, or the fourth hospital. Remember, she was in the hospital for 77 days straight. Four different ones. Started off at Fairfax. Went to Stonebridge. Excuse me, started off in Loudoun. Went to Fairfax. Went to Stonebridge and died and rested. She looked at me and she said, honey, I want you to know something. I've checked my heart. Everything's right between me and the Lord. I just want you to know that. Now, she didn't have to tell me that. I knew her. She wanted to walk with the Lord. But it was important to her to tell me everything's right in my heart. I just want you to know that. I think it's important for every husband and wife in this room to make sure your mate knows when a trial comes, honey, everything's right in my heart. I just want you to know everything's right in my heart. I've checked my heart. Notice, if you wouldn't, the outline. B, we must confess or change the deed done that caused the trial if it was some sin. Learn to confess that sin quickly. C, then God will bless us. You look at Jonah. What happens to Jonah? He says, okay, Lord. He gets thrown into the belly of the whale. He says, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Does anybody remember how long it took him to pray? How many? 3 days. He's in the belly of the whale, going up and down, and kelp is coming in his face. Read the story in chapter 2. It takes him day after day after day. He said, I'm not praying. I am not praying. And finally, the Bible says, because of mine affliction, I cried unto the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. And they get spit out on dry ground. And he goes running to Nineveh to preach the gospel. And what happened? God blessed him. And he didn't like that. And then he gets mad. So understand, learn the lessons from these tremendously famous people. Jonah, David. Folks, all of us can run a spiritual temperature. But we can take care of it by, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And go to the person, if we've offended somebody, and make it right. Notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 3. Israel went to war again with the Philistines, and David, as an older man, was almost killed by one of Goliath's brothers. A. Ishbi-Benob came after David to kill him. He hadn't forgotten his brothers was killed by David, and David grew tired in battle. B. Abishai. Now, does anybody remember who Abishai was the brother of? He had two brothers, very famous brothers. Anybody remember who they were? Asahel. He could run like the wind. And he got killed by Abner as a general because he wanted to take Abner's scalp and say, I'm a great warrior. But Asahel was a great fighter, but just not as great as Abner. Well, when Abner killed him, Joab and Asahel and Abishai were three brothers. They were famous in Israel, probably the three most famous warriors in Israel. They're all listed in his greatest men, 30 greatest men. They were fearless. Joab was fearless. Abishai was fearless. Well, you know, here's the king. Like here's the king in trouble with Goliath, a Goliath's brother, same size spear, 9 foot 9 inches tall, probably at least thereabouts. And Abishai kills him, and it's just one sentence. And Abishai killed him. Whereas when David killed Goliath, it's a chapter, but not him. So it's like it's a nothing for me to kill that giant. You find throughout Scripture, whenever Shimei was throwing dust and dirt in the air and saying, "Oh my goodness, oh my goodness," Abishai comes over to the king David and said, "Let me go take his head off." And the Lord David looked at him and says, "Calm down, Abishai." Does anybody remember who it was that went with David down to Saul when he stole his water bottle and spear? Do anybody remember who went well with him? He said, "I'm going to go down." Now remember this. Saul is spread out with all of his mighty men. He's laying in the middle of them with the sword, with his spear in the ground, and he's asleep. And David says, "I want to go down and get that guy's sword so I can come back up here and tell him that I could have killed him tonight." Who is foolish enough to go into the middle of the enemy's camp? Well, David was brave. You know what he asked? Anybody want to go with me? Guess who it was that said, "I'll go"? Abishai. Brave man. Fearless. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, B, Abishai was one of David's mighty men, and he saved David and killed Ashbi-Benob. And notice C, from that day on, David was only the king and not permitted by his soldiers to go to battle himself. So David learns the lesson. I think all of us learn, you know, as we older we get, there are certain things we cannot do or we can't do as well. We have to learn to accept that. And David did, but it almost cost him his life. Now, notice, if you would, 2 Samuel 22, and we'll close here. But I want you to see this passage. Verse 1. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. So apparently after he was delivered out of Ashbi-Benob's attempt to kill him, he got his heart right. So he gets down and says, "I want to sing this song to the Lord." And he spake unto the Lord the words of this song in that day that the Lord had delivered him. So you notice, 2, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." So you know what happens? He almost gets killed in battle, and that caused him to get right with the Lord. The Lord knows what it takes to bring us back to him. When you read chapter 22, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer," everything's right between him and the Lord. Now, notice in the outline, Roman number 1, the last, right after chapter 22, David wrote a song of deliverance unto the Lord. He lifted the Lord up as his Savior, rock, and his shield. But you don't find any praise and worship of David of God in these chapters before. You want to know why? Because he's not right with the Lord. He takes the 5 brothers. He takes the 5 sons of Saul away from Michael. He doesn't pray for 3 years in the midst of famine. And then he almost gets killed. God spares his life. But he says, "Okay, Lord, I'm yours. You're my rock. You're my deliverer." Tonight, what would it take to get you and I to fall on our knees and say, "Lord, you're my rock. You're my deliverer. I'm sorry. I don't want anything between you and I." Folks, that's why many times God brings trials in our life. It's to get our attention. You want to know why? Because he loves us. And he wants the sweetness of fellowship. And if all of it costs, if all the cost is a trial here or there, he's willing to bring it. If all it costs is a storm for Jonah, he's going to bring it. If all of it costs is a giant coming after David, it's worth it. Even though David's terrified for his life, it's worth it. Tonight, what is it that God is going to have to do to you and I to get us to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'll go to that person and tell them I'm sorry. Lord, I'll make that right with a coworker. Lord, I'll make it right. Folks, if you're not faithful to church, if you're not faithful to spending time with the Lord in His Word, if you're not faithful to pray, if there's a distance between you and the Lord, make it right tonight. 3 years of famine, no prayer. Give up 5 sons of your wife that are everything in the world to her, no remorse. And then God allows the giant to almost kill you. Oh, my God, my Savior, who kept me from violence. Tonight, can I urge you, don't make God take out His belt. Don't make the Lord punish us, correct us, spank us to get us our attention. I want you to take your Bible and turn to this passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 26. For if we sin, this is Christians, we, the author of Hebrews is putting himself in that group. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, after we've been saved, after we've heard the truth of the gospel, and we've put our faith and trust in Him, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You know what he's saying? There's not going to be another Son of God that's got to come and die. The debt's paid. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. God is angry with us. He's going to come to correct us. Now notice if you would, verse 30. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. God says, I will pay back things that are wrong. And notice if you would, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall what? Judge his people. So the Lord does correct us. And you'll notice in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you and I need to learn, we do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God because of our sin. Jonah did. David did. Saul did. Cost Saul his life and his son, 3 sons' life. Tonight, check your heart. You know, David learned. If you have your Bible, we'll close with this. Turn your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The last 2 verses. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He's desperate to be right with God because he says, try me, but Lord, know my thoughts. Lord, I don't even want to think the wrong thought, let alone do it. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David figured it out. If I'm running a temperature, I want to run to the Lord on my knees. Tonight, are you running a spiritual temperature? Let's let the Lord know we're sorry. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart tonight. And you've had a trial or a tribulation. You didn't even check, Lord, is it me? Well, there's another one coming. Because He'll keep doing it until we finally look up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, what is it? So David said, search me, O God. I want to know if there's any wicked way in me. Tonight, let's seek the Lord's blessing upon our life by making sure we're clean. We're going to have a word of prayer. And if you need to come tonight, I urge you to just get up out of your seat, come to this altar and talk with the Lord. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help all of us to be clean and as close to you as we can get. You said, draw nigh unto you, and you would draw nigh to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.